Friends, we're continuing our series on the church this morning. And as we do, we come to God's Word. We're going to be reading from Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16 and beginning at verse 13. So Matthew chapter 16 and beginning at verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ.
Good morning again. Let me pray and we'll continue this series. Father, we thank you for this time together to meet as your people. Would you please speak to us? Pray that what we do this morning would honour you. And I pray too that our ministry to one another would minister to one another's needs. And we ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Have to work, can't get to church, don't feel like going. Need to hear the word more. You need virtual church. This is the advertising hook for the online community, Virtual Church. I'm not sure whether they're still running, but of course now there's other online Christian communities offering all the benefits of church without leaving your living room. And best still, you can choose what happens and what doesn't happen, or how long certain parts of a service go for. I didn't quite have the time nor interest to kind of log on and make an account, but the website told me with the click of a button I could personalise a service around my needs. Now, this is a rather extreme example of an online Christian community. I just raise it to raise the question, is it a church? Why don't you just talk to the person next to you for 10 seconds, 20 seconds. Do you think that's a church? Turn around. I think there is a right answer to this, so maybe just hold your opinion. So just think, what do you reckon? Is that a church? Well, hopefully I've got the thinking happening. And let me keep going. Some might say it functions as a church. That is, I heard a sermon, tick. I sang along with some praise and worship, tick. I prayed, tick. I was encouraged, tick. What more could you need? What more is there to it? And so maybe you've been, kind of weighing the pros and cons in your discussions. Let me just raise this. Notice how the only reference point is me. I heard a sermon. I sang. I prayed. I was encouraged. Now, there might be a number of things, a number of reasons why you wouldn't call that a church. One concern I just want to raise is that overemphasis on the individual. And so just because it performs some functions, I heard a sermon, I was encouraged, doesn't mean we should call it a church. I think this kind of online community trend, I think it reflects the competing values of our age. There is, on the one hand, the spirit of individualism, urging us to make decisions based on what's best for me. And it's that spirit of individualism that justifies the attitude, I don't need the church, I'm doing fine, just me and Jesus. Such kind of thinking doesn't really prepare us for encountering God together with others. And I hope to show today how different the spirit of our age, individualism, how different the spirit of our age is to the work of the Holy Spirit. So we continue our series on the church. Last week we thought, how important is the church? By asking, what importance does God give the church? When we considered God's great works of creating and calling and saving, we saw time and time again that God was gathering a people for himself. The blood of Christ purchases a people from under the sway of powers and authorities in the heavenly realms, powers that are hostile to God. Jesus' blood purchases us to be God's new humanity. And then God holds up that redeemed humanity as a testament to his triumph over the powers and authorities hostile to him. So the church is wonderfully important to God. Jesus calls these people his church. In the passage that was read to us just before, Jesus says, chapter 16, verse 18 of Matthew's Gospel, I'll build my church and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. And these words come at this really important kind of turning point in the gospel story. Jesus has taught in synagogues. He's proclaimed the good news. He has amazed his listeners with his learning and the authority of his teaching. He has healed too every disease and sickness among the people. No wonder crowds from every sort of direction are coming out to meet him and follow him. And so Jesus asks his disciples, what do the crowds think of him? Who do the people say the Son of Man is? Verse 13. They replied, some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. Still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you? Jesus asks them, who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Peter confesses the truth that will set anyone free. For while humanity is in slavery to sin, the Son can set you free. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart then that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Peter confesses because he believes that Jesus is the promised Messiah, the Son of the living God. But note, Jesus isn't content to leave it at that. With a disciple, or maybe a few disciples, confessing accurately his identity, it's here that Jesus moves on to speak about his church. So verse 17, Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church. Now these verses speak of Peter's role in the church, but his role isn't disconnected from his confession. We'll return to these verses a little later in our series, but just for now I want us to see that Jesus is not content to have someone over there believing that he's Lord and someone over there believing he's the Messiah. Jesus is building a church. That means congregation, that means an assembly, a gathering of people. Jesus isn't content to leave someone over there and someone over there believing things about him. He wants to draw them together and build his church. So what might we say about Jesus' church? Well, the church is confessional, isn't it? Jesus isn't building an institution, but a people who confess who he is. And this confession isn't simply a matter of opinion, I think he's a good teacher. This confession is evidence of God's work in people's lives.
when men, women and children are divinely enabled to see the wisdom of God in the foolishness of a crucified Messiah. The Spirit convicts our hearts of the truth and enables us to see the glory of God displayed in Christ. It's the work of the Holy Spirit that enables us to say Jesus is Lord. This is a church built on converted confession. Prompting our confession is the work of the Holy Spirit who convicts us. Jesus' church is made up of people from every tribe and tongue who have been enabled by the Holy Spirit to call him Lord. They can meet in places like Corinth, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people. But there's always an awareness of a wider fellowship with those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. So Jesus' church meets in locations. Each location is a church. This fellowship is because of the incredible relationship between the Lord Jesus and his church. It's a unique relationship, and we get the sense of this relationship in Acts when the risen Lord Jesus confronts Saul who's persecuting his church, seeking to destroy the church. Saul's out breathing out murderous threats. Jesus confronts him. In a light from heaven flashes around Saul. Saul falls to the ground and hears a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting." Jesus identifies with those who confess his name. Jesus doesn't say, "Why are you persecuting my people or my church?" He says, "Why are you persecuting me?" There's this intimate connection between disciple and master, and between the disciples of the master. This relationship is described later in Scripture as a body. Jesus is the head of the body, the church. As the Lord, he's the head of those who confess his name. But each disciple of Jesus is connected to him. Just as a body, though one has many parts, but all its many parts form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, that's converted by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jew or Gentile, whether slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but many. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Regardless, however, we got to Western Christianity overemphasizing me, please stay with me. Jesus always had in mind a church. Disciples were never intended to be left alone. They are connected to Christ and to one another. Jesus promised another counselor, the Holy Spirit, who would ensure that these disciples were never left as orphans. The Holy Spirit enables us to confess Jesus as Lord and connects us to one another, into a body of believers. The church is not an afterthought to the real main deal of personal confession and faith. The church is the assembly of believers that Christ is building. And this body language is helpful for seeing how we are dependent on Christ and on one another. So a kind of famous part of Scripture: God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. So no one can say, "I don't need you. I don't need the part that you play in the church." No, we depend on Christ and on one another. We have different gifts. We have different abilities. We serve in different ways. And yet the Spirit has made us able to contribute for the common good of one another, that we be built up in our faith and love of Jesus. It's because of this profound relationship we have with the Lord and our relationship with one another that we come together, we gather together and we assemble. This body, with all its different parts, churches together. Now we remain the people of God, you know, 24/7, that never stops. But we gather together to be a church, to express our unity as one body. For if we stay apart, how else will we use our gifts for the good of one another? How do we express our unity as a body of believers unless we come together and gather? We're a gifted, interdependent body made up of many parts coming together to express what Jesus has built, a people united in him and to one another. And the Holy Spirit, who draws us to Christ, has given us gifts for the common good of one another. The implications for this are far-reaching, I think. And I just want to speak to a couple of issues this morning. The first issue I want to speak to is just the horizontal and the vertical of church. And we'll say more about this as our series goes on. But what I have said this morning, I hope, is already enough to show that there is a vertical dimension to church, and of course there's a horizontal dimension to our gathering. Church is about both. It's about the vertical, as we come together to praise God, to adore him, to listen to his word, to pray to him. But we can't just be vertical, can we? Or we can't be individualistically vertical. By which I mean, we can't focus on God at the expense of those around me in the pews. The Holy Spirit has enabled us to see the glory of God. We should praise God. But the Holy Spirit has also given me brothers and sisters, people united to Christ and united to me. I am to praise God with others. We praise God together. And that horizontal, looking to the needs of one another, is part of our worship too. The second thing I just wanted to point out this morning is just how different interdependence is from independence. Christ is the head of the body, the church. We are dependent upon him and one another. This is so radically different to the individualistic impulse of our age. Instead of the spirit of the age, where we assess everything in reference to me and my needs, was church good for me? What's in church for me? How will this be for my good? This body comes together in the image and likeness of its Saviour, Jesus, who came not to be served, but to serve. And so we gather together, looking to the interests of others. When that alarm goes off, the decision to come together should not be made on, well, what will I get out of this? But what can I contribute? What part can I play? How will I serve? Our interdependence speaks against that naivety at best and arrogance at worst, of somehow believing that we are self-sufficient. I am not self-sufficient. You are not self-sufficient. But Christ is sufficient. He will provide what is lacking. He will expose what is not in accord with righteousness. Christ will provide what is necessary. But note this. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love. as each part does its work. This is the radically different work that the Holy Spirit does. Instead of us just being focused on me, myself and I, we gather together as the people saved by Christ, connected to Christ and connected to one another. And the Holy Spirit has equipped us to be able to serve one another, serve one another's common good. Now there might be time for questions, is that right, Ian? We can do questions? We could do questions and you could do answers. That could be fun. All right, let me pray, asking that God would sort of implant this in our hearts and minds, that we would live differently. Please pray with me. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, has set us free. We are no longer slaves to sin. So would you help us become slaves of righteousness? Would you please continue to change and transform us that we might see the needs of others before us? We thank you for the brothers and sisters that you have given us for our common good. We pray that you would help us know how to best spur them on, and how they can spur us on to love and good deeds. We pray this, Father, so that you are glorified in your church. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Okay, well, I want to give you some time just to think that through and turn to those people who you started that conversation with about the online church. And just say, okay, what are you thinking? What's something new today that you've realised? What's something you've still got questions about? And then we'll have questions in just a few moments. Anyone like to ask a first question? Something to clarify? Cameron?
Look, I was sitting in the medical centre the other day with my big toe exposed, and that led to a conversation about Jesus, as it does, you know, natural. But the lady, I'll give you a bit of background. The building developer walked past. I said, "G'day, mate, how you going?" He said, "Oh, good, Cameron, what you doing now?" And I told him, and she turned to me and looked at me and says, "You kicked my son out of the timber yard for mucking up 20 years ago." I said, "Is that a bad memory?" She says, "No, it's not such a bad memory." And we started our conversation, and she doesn't go to church. But she explained to me clearly, so clearly, who Jesus was and what it meant to be a Christian. And I said, "Why don't you go to church?" And she says, "Well, the people." And I had an answer for that, but I would like to hear what Tim would have said to that lady. She was about 40, 45, and she was home tutoring her son who was to the right of her. And that's another set of issues. But what would you have said, Tim?
Okay, so there's a question about what do we say to the person who is Christian but doesn't go or doesn't want to go to church. It's always a background, isn't there? So I'd be inclined to ask a few questions about what might have happened in the past. But if I could, I'd try to speak into that thinking. That it's just like, I've got my Bible, I know Jesus has saved me, I pray, I'm happy. I just would say, great. Have you considered the needs of your brothers and sisters? Have you considered contributing the gift that the Holy Spirit has given you towards their good? Now, there might be all sorts of background there of being hurt and stuff. But there can be a selfishness that just says, I don't want to have to turn up on Sunday because I've got other things I prefer to do, and I'd want to be showing people that it was never God's plan to save individuals separated from his wider body of people. That's what I'd start to say. I'd do some
Do some background work, though, and see what's happened there.
And notice how the persecuted church gets together. And comfortable Westerners go, oh, you know, I'm happy with just listening to a podcast here and there. And yeah, I don't have a heaps of time for it, to be honest. But I do the digging. I do the digging to what's happened. Yeah. Was there... Oh, Cathy.
Yeah, oh, this whole subject brings so many questions about why this is so in the West. Is it just because our selfish individual culture that says, what can I get out of if I front up, or I might sleep in or do something else, or choose, you know, all manner of things?
Yep.
Or is there something in the way the gospel, I don't know, like Two Ways to Live and apologetic books, like there's nothing wrong with those at all.
No, yes.
But appeal to conversion of someone's mind and heart with the Holy Spirit's agency. But then it might come as a shock to, what? You expect me to give up my money, my time? You expect me to come to love those people who I don't want to hang out with?
Yeah.
You expect me to be part of a big, you know, organization or community? That wasn't part of the deal. I don't know. Like, it's curious to me how this... It's a real... it feels like a virus in the Western church, or certainly in our church as well. In the way people treat other people.
Yeah, so is there something about how people are introduced to the gospel, how people are discipled, that sets this individualistic thinking from the beginning? Yeah, quite possibly. I mean, this is just an aside, like the phrase, ask Jesus into your heart. I think we should really be saying, do you want to turn to Christ and join his agenda for the world? Because it's much bigger than just you and Jesus and personal salvation. Like, you want to say, you want to be clear on the importance of all those things, but also connect it to what God's doing across the world through history. Feel free to add anything, Ian. You've got a microphone.
Hi, Tim. You've shown us from the scriptures the importance of seeing ourselves as one body.
Yeah.
How do we do that when we're not always together? You know, we see our PM brothers and sisters once a year, maybe sometimes, but and other parts of our church family we don't see often as well. Yeah.
Yeah, sharing a building with our PM brothers and sisters isn't sufficient, is it? We need the relationship. I'm not trying to be too controversial, but to be clear, often you hear sometimes people say PBC is two congregations and one church. A church means congregation. So I think we're two churches often sharing ministries. So something like Club Love, people from two different services come together to serve. We do have relationships with people across our Bible studies. It's worth thinking about, though. Like, the building doesn't... Sharing the building won't suffice for calling us one church. We'll need to spend more time together. And, you know, often people say, combined services are fantastic. We should do this all the time. This is great. And I think it is. Anyway, I'll just say that. In terms of other things to do together, we try to emphasise the importance of small groups in our church. just noting that there's so much time on a Sunday morning, and a lot of good can be done when we meet in smaller groups, continue to pray with one another. They can be a real relational kind of hot spot of our church during the week. There's just more time, I think, to catch up together, smaller groups, and particularly if those smaller groups stay together over a number of years, that the relationships that can form is fantastic. I'd say small groups, but you can meet as much as you like. So I think the early church got together a lot, almost every day or something like that. So, yeah.
Hi. Should we rethink the language of what we sing?
Sorry?
Should we rethink the language of what we sing? I've been thinking about the fact that we just sang, "You are my God, you brought me up from the ground, I come to worship you." And every time we do that, especially when we're preaching about the church, I notice the singular pronouns.
Yep.
And I think, why so many singular pronouns? Again, we could be in virtual church. If there's something about physically being in the same room, physical presence of each other, but then all our the language of our songs is very singular. So that a couple of Sundays ago, did we start last week on the series on the church? I don't remember, but every song we sang before the sermon was I, me, 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 and then the last one after the sermon, there was a we song, a song that used a plural pronoun.
Yep.
And I think that's very much like since the 18th century. Right, since the revivals, it's been a change to I, me, my salvation, like the two ways to live type of idea that Kathy brought up. Like there's something about church history that means we have turned to bring God, Jesus into my heart. I feel like that's a historical thing that means we are more reflective of I. But I wonder if some of our songs we might think about singing in the collective.
Yes, and you know, like some do. But the thing I think I just want to push back a little bit here is the I in the Psalms. So you can find just to look through the Psalms, it's not like there's 150 Psalms that always use we. Like, there's an appropriate use of I. I think that maybe what we're saying is we need to balance this and make sure that when we sing, we hear that we're together and we've been saved to be a body together. And just trying to get that balance right, I think, is something to do. Yeah.
Just following on from that, I suppose, Pam, in some ways we think that these songs were generally written by one person, and the lyrics of how they're feeling themselves, and so some of those words are coming out just as a personal feeling. But I agree with your point. Maybe we should look at it as a whole when we're in our body as a whole. Anyway, Lynn's also got something.
It's just a comment, Tim. I'd been thinking about this during the week, not realising what you were going to say today. But I often wonder, when people move and they're looking for a church, how do they choose? Do they choose what they can get from that church? Is it a great big church where the kids can fit in and have a ball? Or are they looking to think, what can I do or give to this church? It's often been on my mind, that question.
Yes. And wonderfully, some people have come to PBC and stayed because they saw need. Not because it was all set up and ready to go. They saw quite quickly how, lots of help needed. And they chose PBC because of the visible needs, which is wonderful and encouraging. But yes, look, I find February and sometimes March really hard, and January, because we get a lot of visitors who check us out. And they say, so what does your church do? Not my church. That's what they say. And I feel like I'm competing with the bigger churches. I know I'm not competing, but I know our default as humans, and they're a work in progress, just like me. Our default is consumerism. What can I get? And so, it's hard. I think it's hard. But be encouraged by your brothers and sisters who have stayed at PBC, knowing the needs, and continue to serve. I think I might stop there before questions get harder.